We can all feel inspired by majestic buildings. In fact, God himself is a builder. But God is building a people. He takes our often broken lives and heals them. He fits us together and builds something beautiful. Jesus is the foundation. We all have a place, and he uses different leaders to guide. So no matter where you're coming from, let's gather around the cross of Christ and look into 1 Corinthians to see how God builds his people.
Hey, God bless you. Thank you. I've had the great privilege of serving you for the past 20 plus years, and for that I'm very thankful. Thank you for making me who I am and helping me become the person God's called me to be. So ministry is a two-way street, and sometimes we don't see that or feel that or think that way, but that's exactly what it is. And we'll have some opportunity a little bit later in service to share a little bit more. But this morning we're in a great passage that deals with this idea of transitions, because Paul is writing to Corinthians, and they had a struggle. Paul founded that church and was their initial pastor, and then after him, Apollos. And then after him, others came in. Perhaps some people say Peter did, or at least maybe people from Jerusalem who were underneath Peter. And so the Corinthians were divided over people. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, he's going to talk about how God builds up the church, how he grows people and how he grows churches. And he deals with this through the eyes of ministers, or the way God uses pastors to build his flock. So let's take a look at this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn in your phones or your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, and starting with verse 9, I would like to read verses 9 through 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is of God. How does God grow believers, and how does God grow his church? What we begin to see right from the beginning is Christ is the foundation. As we move to the next slides, guys, Christ is the foundation. He says, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's foundational to everything. He created all things. All things were made by him. Without anything on earth that was made without him. He created all things. He's the foundation of creation. He's the foundation of salvation. He died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And if you're not a believer this morning, I'd encourage you right there where you're seated, trust Christ. You have a sin issue and you need help. You need hope. You need forgiveness. Christ has died for your sin. You must believe that. If you trust Christ, he will forgive you. He's the foundation for daily living, for sanctification. A lot of times we believe that, well, we can only be saved by Christ alone. But now we come to the Christian life, it's Christ plus me. What can you add to it? Who do you think you are? The Christian life isn't Christ plus you, it's Christ alone. In fact, in the last few years, I've had a number of people ask me this. What have you learned during your life and during the last few years of ministry, or your many years of ministry? You know, they never asked me that question 10 years ago. So I don't know if I'm looking older or what, but what have you learned during the last 3 years? And here's three things I've learned. I've learned a number of things, but here's three. I cannot control myself. I cannot change myself. I'm totally dependent on Christ. That's not only for salvation, that's for Christian living. If you try to change yourself or control yourself, you can't do it. Only Christ can do it in you and through you. You are totally dependent on Christ. And just as you depended on Him for salvation, you are dependent upon Him for sanctification or daily living and for glorification, your future life. When you die, how are you going to get to heaven? Have you ever thought about it? Are you taking a taxi or a helicopter or a jet or a missile? How are you going to get there? Christ, when you die as a Christian, Christ comes to this earth and takes you home. That's where He defines death. He takes you home. Now, I know doctors define death as no brain activity. I know a lot of people walking around like that. God defines death as not no brain activity. God defines death as the body without the spirit is dead. Doctors define it one day. Christ defines it when He takes you home, when He takes your spirit from your body. Christ is the foundation for glorification. You're built upon the foundation of Christ, and the apostles and the prophets were told in Ephesians 2:20. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He not only builds His church, He builds His believers. Christ builds His people. And sometimes they go through hell to get there, but He builds His people, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. It's by grace. Paul says, by grace I laid the foundation. You don't lay it by your works or by your wisdom. It's by God's grace. He also talks about formation. Christ, not only the source and the beginning, but He's also the means and the middle. And this is life that we're living right now. It's that dash between the dates. You were born at one date, and you die at another date. And that dash between the dates, your life. That's what's going on. It's formation. Paul talks to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 4:19, and he says, my little children, for whom I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. They were Christians. That word for formed is the idea of also used being transformed. Until Christ is transforming you. So the Christian life becomes now a matter of walking with Christ by faith, depending upon Christ. And as I cannot change myself, it's looking to Christ to change me. How does God change people? How does God change people? God makes them grow. He uses life, He uses death, He uses circumstances. He uses struggles, He uses blessings and burdens. He uses all these things to change people. He says, for we are all co-workers in God's service. I'm glad that it says it that way in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. You know, as a believer, you don't work for God. That's so demeaning. That's so wrong. You are laborers together with God. God's doing something, and you're connected with Him. And as you trust Him and walk with Him, He will lead you how to work together with Him. You're laborers together with God. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation. Your life is based on grace. But He says, each one should take care of how he builds. You know, you don't have an option. You are building if you're a Christian. You are building. What kind of life are you building? You are ministering. How are you ministering? How is God using you? It's going on. Each one should build with care because He says the fire will test the quality of each man's work. In this context, He's talking about Christians. And in the context, He's primarily talking about pastors and church leaders, although the principle applies to all people. In this context, He's talking about Paul, and Paul's talking about Apollos and Peter and others. Paul said, I laid the foundation by God's grace. Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered, and God made it grow. You know, you look at Sunrise Community Church 2,000 years later. Pastor Gene Kern started this church about 42 years ago, and he was here a little over 20 years. After 20 years, I came. Gene planted. I've watered over the last 20 plus years, and now God's brought Derek here. So here's a third generation. God's brought a whole new staff. God is making things grow. He uses ministers. The first church I pastored, I was only there a couple of years. This would have been in the 70s. That's last century. And there's this old lady that came, older lady came to me. And she had some issues in her life. I found out later, but she came up to me. I was only there a year or two, so mid-70s. She said, you want to know the problems with ministers? And I said, yeah, what are they? They don't minister. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. There are a lot of ministers who just don't minister. But there was another man in that church who was also in his 80s, but he was homebound. He couldn't get out of the house. He was a godly man. He knew Christ deeply. He knew the Word of God well. I'd visit him occasionally, just a couple blocks from the church. And he said, Rich, there's this verse in 1 Timothy 4:6. He says, if you bring these things to memory, God's word and what God wants people to do, you'll see, he said, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Here I was, 26, 27, starting off as a senior pastor. And he says, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. He says, don't you want to be a good minister of Christ? And I thought, yes, I do. How about you? Don't you want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ? God uses ministers. He uses pastors and church leaders. Paul's prayer for the people in his ministries was this, that I might present everyone perfect in Christ, everyone mature. He says, the end of my life and ministry is to present everyone mature in Christ. God uses ministers, the materials. He uses the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He uses the gifts he's given you. He uses the works that we do. The Bible talks a lot about good works, not good works to become a Christian, but good works because you are a Christian. God uses our works to make us like Christ. You know how God judges our works? It's by our motives. Our motives. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says that each one of our works will be brought in. We'll be held account for each one of our works. That word for works has the idea not only what you do, but why you do it. What's your motive behind the way you live the Christian life? What's your motive behind going to church? What's your motive behind giving? What's your motive behind praying? What's your motive behind the ministry that you have or the things you're doing? See, God not only judges what we do, but why we do it. Motives are so important. God sees our hearts. He says our works will be judged by fire. And so he looks at these works and he says, ultimately, we'll stand before Christ and the fire will determine whether our works are diamonds, gold, silver, precious stone, or whether they're wood, hay, and stubble. He uses people. God wants to use you in ministry. You know, part of the struggles with churches is this. People struggle. Christians struggle all week in their life, living for Christ, reading the Word, praying, thinking about Christ. And then they come to church and they want to worship. Well, let me suggest, if you haven't been worshiping during the week, it's going to be a hard thing to pull off here on Sunday. Do you understand it? If you haven't been moving with Christ during the week, it's a hard thing to pull off. I mean, sometimes I feel like I have to resurrect the dead in here. So worship is what you do during the week. And Christians get so caught up with worship, and they get so caught up with communion and all these things, all their views on life and ministry. You know, worship isn't about being argued. Worship is about something you do, and you say, well, I don't like this worship, I don't like that song or this song, and I don't like communion this way, and I don't like the Bible, I don't like that version, I like this version. You know, can you quit debating as a Christian and just love Jesus? You know, maybe it's not about what you like. I got a feeling when you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to say, you're not going to stand before Jesus and say, I worship by singing these songs. Are you kidding me? Is that what God's all about? This past week, I've been doing some work on the concept of worship. And I read Spurgeon's The Treasury of David on Psalm 42. And you know, I want to know what he said? Spurgeon made the comment, and this is now, he ministered from 1850, died in 1892. And he said, we cannot desecrate the church anymore with choirs and with quartets and things like this. That does away with the church singing as a whole. You got to be kidding me. Is it okay to have choirs? Amen. Is it okay to have quartets? Amen. All I'm saying, do you see, I love Spurgeon. He's excellent. But here he is talking in the 1860s or 70s about worship, and it can't involve choirs or quartets because that's worldly. He was saying about something in his time, but he wasn't talking about God as a whole. Worship. Worship. God uses our worship. He wants us to worship. He wants us to trust him. It's not about your views. It's about Jesus. Have you ever seen someone so caught up with Jesus that they were beautiful? Yeah. And they weren't arguing about this speaker or that speaker, this event or that event, this worship or that worship, this Bible or that Bible. They were caught up with Christ and their life was beautiful. One of the biggest struggles that churches are having in our culture is right in this arena. They're divided over all these things. And in Paul's day, they were divided over people. Don't do it, he says, my friend. We need to look at the word wisdom, not world wisdom. We need to see what Christ is saying, what God is doing. Don't be caught up with people. He says, you are God's temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you individually are God's temple. You're the Holy of Holies. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. The Father dwells in you. But in this passage, it's talking about you collectively, you as a church. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, they as a church were God's temple. The body of Christ is God's temple. Somehow the Spirit of God inhabits the whole body of Christ. I don't know how that is defined any more than that. So God wants this group of this body of believers to honor and glorify Christ. That's what matters. Christ wants to be formed in us. He wants to transform us. God builds. Lastly, Christ is the finalization. It all ends in Christ. Romans 11:36 says that all things are from him. He's the source. All things are through him. He's the medium. He's the means. He's the in-between. And all things are to him. He's the end. You know, salvation and all this that we have is going to end up in Christ. It's going to end up in heaven. Aren't you glad? He's the finalization. Don't boast in men. So then no more boasting about human leaders. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, some of the Corinthians were saying, I'm of Paul. Others, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter or Cephas. I'm of Christ. Of course, the ones of Christ were the spiritual ones, right? Not really. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you're of Christ and Christ is of God. It's all yours. Don't be divided. Christ is the chief cornerstone. We're living stones. Christ is the foundation. We're the building. Christ is the vine. We're the branches. Christ is the shepherd and we're the sheep. Christ is the head and we're the body. It's all about Christ, my friend. It's all going to be finalized in Christ. All things are yours. This answers a lot of questions. You don't have to pursue pleasure or hedonism because all things are yours. You don't have to be a consumer because they're already all yours if you understand who you are in Christ. It's not about consumerism. It's not about pluralism. It's not about all the options you have in church. They're all yours. What is God leading you to do today? They're all yours. Paul is yours. Apollos is yours. Peter is yours. They're all yours. When we were in Uganda a couple weeks ago, I was there for about 3 weeks with Hal Hansen, and he's doing a great job there ministering over the last 10 or 11 years through a number of associations of pastors. But, you know, when you're there, you're eating rice and beans, and, you know, I lost about 15 pounds there. We ought to all go to Uganda. It was great. But toward the end of that trip, we were with a missionary family, and this lady, man, she said, I have some strawberries rhubarb. How would you like a pie? Man, she made the strawberry rhubarb pie. It was excellent. Have you ever had strawberry rhubarb pie when you were really hungry and you've been eating rice and beans? It was excellent. You know, a couple days later, I was going to be flying out of Entebbe, and they said, is there anything else you want? I said, could you make another one of those pies? I mean, it was that good. And we actually went back to her house to dump off some stuff and to get to the airport. And they weren't home. And she had baked a pie. There were only four people, so I took a quarter of it with me. And they called me later at the airport. And they said, how are you doing? I said, that's fine. I said, but it's hard to lick tin foil. Have you ever tried to lick tin foil? I mean, man, that pie was so good. I finished that before we got out of the airport. He says, don't be divided over people. They're all yours. Don't be divided over Gene or Rich or Derek over Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They're all yours. The world is yours. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, don't you know you're going to judge the world? You're going to be judging angels because you're in Christ? If you're going to be judging the world, the whole world and all the fullness thereof is God's. And you're in Christ, it's yours. Don't pursue the world. It's already yours. Life is yours. He that has the Son has life. Life is yours. Death is yours. You know, you don't belong to death, but death belongs to you. Think about it. We're all dying. It says in Hebrews 2 that Christ became flesh and blood so that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Death belongs to you. You don't belong to death. Death is the means of God taking you home to be with Christ. The present is yours. The future is yours. You know the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come in all of our lives. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Neither life nor death, nor things present nor things future. Demons or angels. Nothing. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Aren't you glad? Nothing will ever separate us from love that's in Christ. It's all yours, my friend. They're all yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. What's he telling us? As Cliff and Rachel come out, God's telling us this. Christ is the foundation. He's the formation. It's all going to be finalized in him. And someday we're going to be in his presence. And all we're going to do is love and worship him. Aren't you glad? That's what it's all about. Praise God. Hey, you guys look good.
Thanks.
Good. You guys, you know, I should have retired about 4 years ago. People would have started wearing pink. But I wore some purple today. Is that okay?
They look good.
Who looks good?
Look at this.
The crowd?
It's like we talked about you while you were gone.
Was it gossip?
Was it true?
Was it good?
That's debatable.
Okay.
Let's ask him some questions.
What's going on here, guys? We usually only have one asking questions. Today we got two.
You want to start?
Sure, I'll start. This is straight in off of the sermon today, where you are. Someone wanted to know the verse in Psalms that you mentioned with Spurgeon.
Oh, it's from Psalm 42. So if you look in the Treasury of David on Psalm 42, it wasn't the verse. He was writing on Psalm 42 when he made that comment about quartets or choirs or whatever.
Okay, good. So same person. Even if I'm a Christian, can't I still suffer in my sin because of my sin? Because of my sin nature.
Oh, yeah. A lot of times people do suffer. In fact, I'm convinced most Christians suffer because of their own sin, not because of Christ. Because of their own selfishness, not because of God. So Peter says, make sure that when you're suffering, it's not as an evildoer or a murderer or a gossip, but make sure if you're suffering, it's for Christ's sake. You will suffer for your sin, but it's better to suffer for Jesus' sake.
So when it says the fire will test the quality of each person's work, I've been crushed over and over. I feel crushed by it all. I'm overwhelmed. How do I get the fire to stop?
I would encourage you to read the book of Job. In Job 1 and 2, we see how Job was crushed. He lost it all. All 10 of his children died. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost it all. But in the midst of it, he kept looking to God. He said, I don't understand it. It wasn't that he was sitting there singing praise songs. Don't misunderstand me. He was devastated. But in the midst of the devastation, he still looked to Christ. He was still looking to him. He said, I know somehow God's going to vindicate me. If you're being crushed because of your suffering, first of all, make sure the suffering's from God and not from your own selfishness or sin. And then in the midst of that, keep looking to God. God will show you the way. In Job 6, he says, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. So if you read the first two chapters of Job and then maybe read the last five chapters, you're going to see how in the end, God vindicated Job and demonstrated that he was righteous. And yet through his suffering, he became more like Christ. So the only comment I would say is I'm not sure what you're going through, but don't be overcome by your suffering. In the midst of this, be overcome by Christ.
Well, one person actually kind of said something that works with this. It says, Pastor Rich, you are loved, you'll be missed, but don't get used to retirement because a great pastor once said, if you aren't dead, you aren't done.
Okay, good.
I think it might have been you.
Yeah. Okay, good. And let me say that. I'm actually transitioning. I'm not retiring. I'm not sure what God has for me. There's a few opportunities. But I know God has something for me in the future, and I'm not sure quite what it is. So just pray there.
You're not retiring? I thought you were getting a little long in the tooth.
Let's see your teeth. Yeah, here's mine. So, no, I don't think so, but...
I'll be nice to you. Come over here.
Yeah, let me see you. No, you know, the key is don't die until you're dead. Okay? And as long as you're here, God's got something for you to do. I thank God for the time I've had here, the 20 years, and serving you and loving you. But I'm also looking forward to the next step because God always, the best is always yet to come. So it doesn't mean I'll love you less or enjoy sunrise less. It means God's got something else for us all to do. Does that make sense?
Perfect sense. I want to go back to the sermon.
Good.
So someone else is asking.
Did you listen to the message today?
I actually did. I sat there. Okay. I was holding my daughter. It was awesome.
Well, I saw you working on your phone, so I didn't know if you were looking at Bible passages or texting people. So, thank you.
It's not a phone anymore. It's a smart computer.
I was looking at Facebook. So, okay.
Let me ask a question. Was it enjoyable? No, it wasn't. Okay,
I was
good.
Reading questions that were coming in.
Go ahead.
Anyway,
let's
okay.
just move on.
Here we go. In verse 12 in the passage, they ask, please give examples of gold, silver, precious stones, and also what wood, hay, and straw would be.
I would say examples of gold, silver, and precious stone are works that we talked about that have good motives, things that you're doing out of love for Christ and out of for the glory of God, for the love of other people. That's what it is. When you use your gifts to bless others, to encourage others, and to help others, to grow others, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. When you use your life or your gifts to use others, to get what you want from them, a lot of churches are just into using people. They build on using people, using their money. It's a billion-dollar industry, friends. It's a multi-billion-dollar industry, the church industry. So are you being used, or is God blessing you and using you in the gifts of others? Wood, hay, and stubble is you living your life selfishly, or are you even using your spiritual gifts selfishly to manipulate people for what you want from them?
I've never done that.
Yeah. Cliff, this isn't the right place to be lying. Cliff has done that because we've all done it.
Yes, indeed. It's your turn.
All right, well, I'd like to transition a little bit here to open it up to any question you want to ask. Okay, so send your questions in. I have a couple of my own. First off...
She photobombed us.
I did photobomb.
Oh, no, Rachel.
But my...
That's a beautiful picture, and then you had to get in there, man.
So my question for you is, who's your favorite staff member?
Well, it's not you. You know where I got that? At my mom's 100th birthday about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, seven of the living kids that are still alive were there. We were around here in the room. And I said, Mom, who was your favorite kid? And she said, well, it certainly wasn't you. So now you know I have that problem. I got this complex. You know, I just want to say we have a great staff here. I love this staff. I love you, Rachel, Cliff. I just love our staff. We have a great staff. And so God wants to use all of us for his glory. So produce gold, silver, and precious stone by doing good things for his glory.
Amen. Okay, anything on your bucket list?
You know, I don't really have a bucket list. I mean...
Except to kick the bucket.
Whoa. Whoa. This is getting great.
Hey, you started it. You started it.
You're the one that put the number on the screen.
If you'd have seen me in high school, when I became a Christian, God led me into ministry, but 20 years, I went back to my 20th annual reunion, high school reunion, and I talked to our geometry teacher, and he said, man, Rich, I would have never thought you would have been in the ministry. I said, I would have never thought it either. I wasn't a Christian, and I don't think he wanted to bring that up because the next 10 minutes I talked to him about Christ and just had a great opportunity to witness. You know, just through ministry, God has taken me places in the world I never thought I would have ever gone. Whether it's from Mexico to Haiti to Costa Rica to India to Uganda to Israel to Jordan. And then my wife and I have had the privilege of being on cruises up the Danube from Hungary to Germany and Bavaria in the Caribbean. I mean, just different places. And so we like to travel, so I think in the future we'll travel. I guess a couple of things I've thought about, maybe the Baseball Hall of Fame, going there. Sometime. Another thing I've thought about is either going to Palm Springs for about a week just to golf with my sons and some favorite friends. Not you guys. You know,
maybe
just
they'll
doing
invite
that.
Us along.
So I don't really have a bucket list because God's fulfilled me and given me places to go and things to do in ways I've never thought humanly possible. So I'm just looking forward to whatever those next things are. The best is yet to come.
That's great.
Did you see this one that just came in? This is pretty cool.
The one that says, who gave these three microphones?
Well, that's that one too.
That I'm serious. It's really there.
That wrote that one. Be careful, some of you. I know who some of you are. This one, I love this one. What's your most favorite memory of the restorative nature of God's love in the life or lives of others?
Whoa. I don't know. I mean, kind of what I said earlier about myself, just seeing God restoring me and realizing I can't make it happen on my own. I can't make marriage happen. I can't make life happen. I have to just trust God and be dependent upon him. And as I'm dependent on him and see others become dependent upon him, just seeing God change people from sinners into people who love him and live for him.
Yeah. So how did that affect you when you first came here to Sunrise 20 years ago?
You know, when I came here 20 years ago, when I was contacted, I believe one of the first contacts was Roger Fuller. I was in Seattle at the time. He called me, and I didn't know anything. I'd never heard of Sunrise. I didn't know anything about the church. And he said he'd gotten my name, and so we just got talking over the phone. I said, well, how old's the church? He said, about 21 years. I said, how long has the pastor been there? He said, about 21 years. At that point, I've been in ministry about 27 years, and I know this. When you follow a founding pastor who's been there for 20-some years, the next guy's usually a sacrificial lamb. He's usually there a year or two, and that's it. So I thought, boy, I don't know if I want to get involved with this church at all. And so I asked him just a couple more questions. I said, how did he end the ministry? And he said, oh, really well. It was God's timing for him to leave. He's starting another church in West Roseville. We really love him, and we thought he's done an excellent job. I said, what are you looking for, another pastor? And they made this comment. He said, we want somebody totally different than Gene. So what I saw is they love Gene, but they also recognize they need someone totally different. And as soon as he started talking, I realized, okay, there's some health here. They realized they didn't want someone just like the last guy. And so I said, what do you want? They said, we need someone who's an excellent Bible teacher and someone who's highly relational. And when they said that, I thought, those are strengths I have. So that began a process of maybe 6-8 months later, I wound up coming to Sunrise. I remember my first message, I was sitting right here in the front row, and the choir was singing about 10 minutes before I got up to speak. I remember just sitting there starting to cry, that because for a number of years, my wife and I felt God was transitioning us back to California, but we didn't know how or where or when. And here he'd kind of brought it to pass, and now 20 years later, here's what God's done. So,
man, I love this one. How can we, as a congregation, make you feel, excuse me, I should put my glasses on, make you feel loved well as you transition out of Sunrise?
You know, you've already done that. You've already done that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he says, what is my joy, my crown, my joy, my crown of rejoicing? Isn't it you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? You've already done that. And that's what I was getting at earlier. If you just come to a Sunday morning to worship, you've already missed it. You've already loved me. I felt loved all the time I've been here. We've had some difficult issues at times we've had to deal with some of you. In fact, I've had some issues to deal with me, some difficult issues. But I've always felt loved here. I've always felt loved by you. So just keep doing what you're doing. And so the rest of the staff, the new staff, that you're, so they feel loved. And just keep moving forward. I do feel loved. There's nothing you can do. You've already done it.
What's next for you, and how do you see it coming back here a little bit more? I mean, what's going on?
You know, Derek and the elders and pastors and the personnel, the leaders have asked me to stay here. I felt in this transition that God actually has something else for me, and I'm not quite sure what it is, but I'm looking forward to it. I feel like Abraham in Hebrews 11, I'm going out not knowing where I'm going. A couple of churches that have contacted me, I was offered a full-time job. I don't think I want to work full-time. But I'm just praying through what God's direction is. I feel welcome here. I mean, I'll be here at different times. In fact, I may come to Wednesday Night Cafe. Is that okay?
Yeah.
You know what somebody told me? Yeah, but next week you're paying.
Yeah. No more free lunch.
I said, it's not going to happen. Will someone pay my way to a cafe if I need it? No.
Yeah.
So, in other words, I feel free to be here. I don't feel like I can't be here or it would be awkward if I am here. But I also feel God has something else that he's doing. And I'm not quite sure where or when. My wife and I are planning on staying in the area. And he'll work that out. We have a couple ideas, but we'll see where that goes. So just pray in that arena. I want to do what God wants. You know, if you look at your life, the best is always yet to come.
Amen.
The next few weeks serving Christ should be better than last year as you trust him and walk with him. The best is yet to come.
Okay, this one's coming from the cheap seats over here. It reads, who's your favorite grandchild?
Oh, boy.
You know, I love them all. Man, God's given us 10 grandkids. I just love them all. They're great. In fact, I love our family. God just blessed us with a great family. We are so encouraged. And the basis of ministry really is your wife and kids. And man, God's given me a great wife and great kids and great grandkids. I couldn't be more blessed. So we're so thankful.
Yeah. So, last question. Yeah. If you can give us some words of wisdom, what would you give us to part with?
I mentioned it a little bit earlier in the message. Christians are getting so caught up, like consumers, with what their views are, what they think about everything. So instead of loving Christ and loving other Christians, they become polarized. Well, we like this person, not that. We like this event, not that. We like this music and not this. We like this kind. We like this Bible. Is there some bad stuff out there? The answer is yes. Are we supposed to evaluate? The answer is yes. But most Christians are getting so caught up with a consumeristic mentality, the result is they're not worshiping Christ well. Every once in a while I run into somebody that I think, man, that person just loves Christ. They're not trying to tell me what they believe about this or what they think about this kind of worship or what they think about this Bible or this event. You know what they're talking about? Jesus. You know what they're sharing? Here's how Christ is changing me. Here's how Christ is working in me. And if I could give any word of advice, because we live in a American Christianity is so anemic, and it's so pluralistic, and much of it is humanistic, because people are caught up with what they need for them and their families instead of caught up with Christ. Now, it's not the church that's the problem. It's me. It's you. And if we can come to grips with loving Christ well, then all these differences that we have, we can begin to put aside. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have a problem. It doesn't mean you don't face a problem head on. So don't take what I'm saying too far. But are you a lovely Christian? Every once in a while, I've seen somebody that's just beautiful because they're a believer, and they might even be going through great struggles, but they love Jesus. I remember a quote I heard a long time ago. I saw somebody quite unique today. I saw Christ in a person. You know, the average Christian, you're not seeing Christ in the average Christian. You're seeing all their stuff, all their beliefs, you know, what they're pushing on you and what they want you to be or do, or all the other stuff. There's so much Christian crap out there. Go ahead and laugh. There's so much Christian crap, and we're getting caught up with the Christian crap. And when I get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, what did you sing, Rich? Or what's your view of worship? You know what? Our problem is that we don't worship God well because it's about our views. We don't love Christ well because it's about our views. We don't love people well because we're trying to get them to do what we want them to do. It's about our stuff. Get rid of the Christian crap and focus on Christ. He's what you need, my friend. And you say, I don't like you using that word. Well, fire me. By the way, tomorrow I'll be unemployed. Pray for me. But I'm not trying to be unholy. I'm trying to be real. Yeah. Are you real? Are you real? Come on. Do it. Be a beautiful person. When you walk in somebody's life, they see Jesus. They don't see all your stuff and all your Christian views. Let them see Jesus.
Rich, can I share one thing that came from somebody that they just asked to share, and I completely don't see it. They just simply said thank you for loving this church, for serving us, and doing it well.
Thank you. I love you guys. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you.
We all love you.
I love you. I love you. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, we're not finished. All right?
Thank you. Thank you. I love you guys.
We are not finished, and obviously we're going to have much more time tonight back here at 6 o'clock to honor Rich, and there will be more people sharing, and we'll hear a few more thoughts from Rich at that point. But right now I want to invite Pastor Derek, as well as the entire Sherman clan, to join us on the stage for some final thoughts here.
Here's my favorite grandchildren.
The Sherman family arrived at Sunrise about 20 years ago as five people, and I think we're going to get an image of that on the screen. And today, how about that? Is that good?
Wow. Look at Uncle Dave.
Hey.
Today we celebrate a Sherman family of 18 people. Can we praise God for that? Rich would tell you that the basis of his ministry is Christ and his family, and that's really true. Our first ministry right here, you're getting a great look at that. God's done some tremendous things through these kids and grandkids, and it's going on right now.
Hey, you want me to hold you, Piper? Oh, I love you, Dave.
as a church we are celebrating today, and it's good that we do, because God has so gifted Pastor Rich with a keen mind and a warm pastoral heart and a spirit of generosity to give his life away in the cause of Christ to other people, because Jesus is living in him. And as a church, Pastor Rich, we want to say that we thank you for your faithful service. You have loved well, you have led well, you have taught well, and you have left an example for us to follow. Well done.
Thank you.
And thank you. Can we praise God for Pastor?
Thank you. Thank you. Can I just say something to you? You know, when we came here, as Derek mentioned, came here 20-some years ago with five, and now there's 18 of us. You know, had God not led us here, Janelle and Annette Ervelds would not be part of our family, and Guy and the Fashanos would not be part of our family, and the Reels and Hill would not be part of our family. Here's what God does, and we're so blessed. And just keep loving Jesus and live for him and watch God work. Thank you. Derek, love you. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Love you too. Would you join me by standing and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you to honor you for doing what only you can do to capture the heart of a man like Rich and to transform him long before he came to Sunrise, to bring his family here. We know some of these young ones were first in Sunday school or maybe first heard the gospel on this campus through some kind of a children's program or children's ministry. We praise you for that. Lord, we pray for your hand to continue on the extended Sherman family, God, that your glory in them would grow, that they would glorify you with their lives day in and day out, that much fruit would come. Lord, thank you for giving us Pastor Rich, even in an ongoing sense, as a friend. We pray for Kathy and we pray for Rich that they would always know that they are loved by you and loved by us. Have your way with all of us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Doors open at 5:30. Have a great day.